My wife is with some friends this weekend. That's one of the joys of being a pastor. You develop friendships in every church that you're ever in. And she's actually with some friends for over 25 years of ministry. And in Rochester, Indiana, at Lake Manitou. Anybody know where that's at? Yeah, and that's where they're at. And can't go swimming. But they're just having a good old time. So that's where she's at. We finished up the series in the church last week on marriage leaders. How many really enjoyed last Sunday's sermon? All liars. No, how many of you listened to it online? Okay. What happened was we got here at 7 in the morning. I always get here at 7 in the morning on Sundays and just make sure everything's running right. The habit I'm in. And it was fine. The roads were fine. And about 7:15, I walked out into my car, and I said, whoa, it's a little slippery out here. So I ran back in and said, Beth, we need to start throwing the salt out here. So we started throwing the salt out. And then the first service people were coming, and we were escorting them in, making sure they didn't fall or anything like that. And we got to about 10 to 15 till 8 o'clock. And a new family came in, and Cole and Nicole came in, and they said, we just went in the ditch. Okay. And then Beth walked in. She goes, I just fell. Okay. I said, we're canceled. That's exactly it. Didn't I just raise my hand like that? I said, we're canceled. And that's what we did. So we went ahead and had the first service, and we videotaped it and everything else for you guys to hear the last in the series, Marriage Eaters. And basically it was talking about parasites that get into your marriage, things that suck the life out of your marriage, and that's what we were talking about. If you'd like to hear it, it is online. It's online on our Facebook page, and it's also online in on our website, so you'll be able to listen to all of that. Okay. Parasites are essentially things that take away the life of your family, normally in the area of addictions, but it can come in other areas as well. Okay. Now, let's go further. Anybody know what today is? The first Sunday in Lent. I always get Advent backwards, too. I think it was 2 weeks ago I said, yeah, we're starting Advent. And y'all went, no, it's Lent. Okay. And so we are starting that. And what I want to do is I want to follow Jesus. And I want to follow Jesus from the point where he turns and starts going towards Jerusalem. Because this sacrificial death of Jesus was not an accident. It actually was planned. And so Jesus knew it was going to happen, so he purposely stopped and he purposely went towards Jerusalem. What I want to talk about today is what I consider to be the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed. And that's the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Miracles. Let's just start talking about that. Why do we have miracles? Do miracles still exist today? Okay. They do. And I do believe they do. And I think every one of us has had miracles that in our lives. Sometimes we just don't realize that God is actually working. I have a book. It's one of my favorite books. It's an old book. Prayers on the Mission Field, and it was written in 1952, and it was a man who chronicled all of the miracles that were being reported back to him that was actually happening on the mission field. Some of them are bandits from China were coming down, and they were going to it. They were attacking these villages, and they attacked everyone's home except for the missionaries' home. And later it's found out that the missionaries were in there praying. The bandits went up to their home, and they found people were guarding their home with weapons, with swords. And they found out later that there was nobody there. And that it was 16 people were guarding their home, and they found out later that 16 people back in the States were praying for them at that time. And they were angels that were actually protecting them. Another story is bandits were coming down from China, and they They were ransacking all the homes, and they ransacked every home, except for the missionary's home, and they found out later that the bandits couldn't find the missionary home because the snowstorm came and covered up the one house that where the missionaries lived. Isn't that something? Here's a story. The healing of the tribal chief. Missionary Troutman, laboring near the villages in Zai, New Zealand, became conscious of the fact that an unusual series of ceremonies was taking place in the village. For 6 days, people killed pigs. The missionaries learned that the pig blood had been sprinkled over their sick sheep. The witch doctor told the natives that if they would do this to their sick sheep, that they would drive away the evil devil that is responsible for the illness. On the sixth day, the Indonesian Christian worker went to the village and told the villagers that they must cease their ceremony and trust God for the healing of their chief. He then took the chief to his house and he bathed him, and the Christian knelt down and prayed that God would heal the chief and thus open the New Zealand tribe for Jesus Christ. God answers prayer. The next day, the chief arose a well man, writes the missionary. He was not slow in telling everyone that what the Lord had done to him. And when I returned from conference, his testimony was, "I have Jesus hidden in my heart." Thus, the Christian, through a missionary touch, miraculous touching of the chief's body, opened the way for salvation news to be spread amongst the Monaya people in the village. It's filled with stories like this. I like opening it up and reading it. Does God do miracles today? I do believe He does miracles today. Does God use people to heal people today? Yes, I do believe God uses people to heal people today. And I know you're now saying, "Well, what about those on TV?" Well, let's talk about some of them. When Jesus healed somebody, He healed them immediately, and it was without a doubt, right? Jesus healed the blind. He healed the paralytic. He healed the crippled. He healed the person with the shriveled hands. Have you ever seen somebody on TV that has ever healed somebody of paralytic or quadriplegic? I think we need to be careful. Because the Bible even talks about those who will give signs and yet they're not Christian. They're deceptive. We need to be very careful. Learn what their doctrine is. That's the main thing I always say over and over again. Learn what they believe. Just because they produce a miracle of some kind does not mean they're of God. It can be counterfeited by the devil. So you've got to know what their doctrine is. Okay, let's get back to this. I think the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed was that of the miracle of raising of Lazarus. But we know that Jesus performed miracles, and He did it for a few reasons. One was this, to perform miracles as a relief to pain and fear. Okay, He was giving hope to those who were hurting, and He was giving relief to their pain and fear. The next one is to perform miracles to demonstrate that God cares about the pain and suffering we're undergoing. He cares about you. And I believe He brings healing from time to time because He cares about us. That's why I believe God is the first one we should go to when we are sick. I believe He's the first one we should go to. Then the doctor. I know in the 70s we had people who were, I don't know if it was strong in this area, but I know it was strong in northern Indiana, where you didn't go to the doctor. You just prayed and God would heal you. And the person who was really advocating that actually died of a very curable diabetic issue. I believe, call the elders of the church. I am sick. I need. And let us pray for you while you're going to the doctor. Because God gives wisdom to doctors. It's called general revelation. And I'm thankful for doctors. Because my wife has had two major surgeries. And one of them was appendicitis. You say, that's major? 100 years ago, that was major. And she'd be dead right now had they not had that surgery because of great problems. And of course, I've told you many times about the appendicitis. So God cares about, or the stranger. So God cares about you. He performs miracles as a source of comfort in our present time and future. It gives us hope, especially at the raising of Lazarus. Here's this person that was dead, is now alive, and guess what? He's alive, God raised him from the dead. And if God can do that, if Jesus can do that, he surely can raise us from the dead when we breathe our last. And then, lastly is this, and I don't think you can read this too well, but John chapter 20 says why the miracles were written down. John chapter 20 says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these were written that you may believe. Hear that? It was written so that you may believe. What? That Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing him, you may have life in his name. So these miracles were to prove that Jesus is who he said he is. So we know that Jesus performed miracles over nature. We know that he performed miracles over the health. We know that he performed miracles over the spiritual realm of the casting out of the demons. So we know he performed all those miracles. And now we're getting to, I think, the greatest miracle is he rose Lazarus from the dead. Someone that was in the tomb for 4 days raised him from the dead. Now, as many of you know, I was a fireman and EMT for a while. And I have been there when bodies have been sitting in homes for 2 to 3 weeks. I have picked up the bodies that have just died recently. I know what to look for. And when you roll them over, you look for the pooling and everything else that's in on their backs and stuff. So here's Lazarus, and he is dead. I mean, he's 100% dead. He's not mostly dead. He's all dead. Because he was in the tomb for 4 days. And they wrapped him up. So even if he was still alive, they wrapped up his clothes. So if he was alive, they killed him. Right? He is dead. I really want to emphasize this. Because that's one of the first things that we do, is we try to justify and explain away what happened. Lazarus is dead. Once you turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 11. Let's go through this. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. John chapter 11 verse 1. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This was the Mary whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. We know that that perfume was very expensive. We know that that perfume cost a year's worth of wage. So I want you to think about how much you make in a year, and that's how much this perfume costs. Okay? Think about that. All right. Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem towards the east, towards the Sea of Galilee. It was also known, the name Bethany actually means house of misery. Jesus spent a lot of time there during his last weeks of his ministry. That's where he started when he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, was from Bethany. It was where Mary and Martha and Lazarus had lived. Most likely Mary and Martha and Lazarus were wealthy. Think of that, because Mary anointed Jesus with expensive perfume worth a year's wages. We also know that they were probably wealthy because the amount of mourners that were at the tomb when Lazarus had died, because you would rent a mourner. The more people came and would wail and cry at the loss of a loved one, that means how important that person was. So what they do is, somebody died, you go out in the street and say, I will pay you to come and I will pay you to mourn. So you actually had professional mourners. Kind of weird, isn't it? But I want you to think about this. I can tell the age of a person based upon how long their funeral home procession is following the hearse. Because the younger they are, the bigger it is. They're real old people, you don't have much. So we want this to look good. Okay? So Mary and Martha, they were probably between 12 years old and 16 years old. As I said, they probably were wealthy because of that. Martha was probably the oldest and the mistress of the house and in charge. Martha in charge. Mary would sit at the feet of Jesus, and there's Lazarus. We don't know much about him. We know more about him after the resurrection of Jesus than before. Because after the resurrection of Jesus, Lazarus went to Cyprus. And where's Cyprus? If you look at the Mediterranean Sea, towards Israel, you'll see a big island. That's Cyprus. It's actually the closest island to Israel. And it says that he went and he presented the gospel there, and he eventually became the bishop of Marsalis, or which is on Cyprus. Converting many people, he became the bishop, and he started to endure persecution under Domitian, and he was imprisoned and eventually beheaded. Okay. Here's this person that's already dead, that's now dead. You ready to get confused? Here's Lazarus, who was alive, then he died, then he's alive again, now he's dead again, but he's alive again. Okay, how many of your heads are spinning right now? Because he was alive in natural birth, then he died of a sickness. Jesus then came, rose him from the dead, which we're going to find that out. He came out, and now he's alive again. And then he goes over to Cyprus, where he is now the bishop there. He's imprisoned by the Romans. He's beheaded, so he's dead, right? He's dead again, and this time he's buried. They actually, I think they found his body somewhere in the tomb or something. And they found, and so now he's dead. But now he's alive again in the presence of Almighty God. See that? Alive, dead, alive, dead. Man, the yo-yo life he had. Verse 3. Lazarus became sick. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for the glory of God, and that God's Son might be glorified." Here's the key. And now this is why it's important to know Greek and to know the languages, because I'm about ready to share with you something that's very important. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So, this is where the Bible skeptics a lot of times come in and say, well, Jesus was married and married Mary, because it says here that he loved them. Well, if you follow this, then he was a polygamist because he loved Mary and Martha. And then he was also had an open relationship because even before that, he also loved Lazarus. The word here is agape. Remember when we were talking about that in our marriage series? There's three types of love: agape, phileo, and eros. It nowhere here does it says he eros them or erotic them, which is the sexual type of love. Nor does it say he phileo them or had a friendship with them. It says they were agape. They were a very committal type of relationship, that they loved each other from the point that they were willing to sacrifice for each other. Okay? So when you see this, especially around Easter time, when you're going to start having all these things on History Channel talking about trying to destroy the Bible and say, oh yeah, Mary or Mary Magdalene went and was married to Jesus and they went up here in this area. No, it didn't even follow the scriptures. Okay. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. God answers prayer. Yes, no, wait, not my way. Keep that in mind. Verse 8. Then he says, let's go back to Judah. Verse 8. But Rabbi, he said, a short time ago, the Jews were that's where they tried to stone you, yet you're going back. And Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. And when a person walks in the night, they stumble, for they have no light. He's using a little proverb that's found in the scriptures where it essentially says, when you walk by night, you're going to stumble, but when you walk by the light, you're going to succeed. And so Jesus is saying, yes, I know I'm going back, but I'm in God's will. So if you're in God's will, I'm walking in the light. You see that? So he says, I'm going to be okay because I'm walking in the light. Okay, let's go further. Verse 11. After he had said this, he went to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. I like how Jesus in the early church referred to death. You know when they use the word death? They use the word death to associate with sinners and heathen, those who don't know Jesus. Because we're talking about permanent. In the Christian realm, they use the word sleep. Okay? How many of you had surgery? I've had a surgery. Or any type of procedure on you that they put you to sleep in the hospital. Okay? Don't you love that stuff? I could bottle it. This is great, man. I'm going, okay, put me out. I don't care about the pain that's going to happen after, but put me out. And it's like, okay, they start talking. Okay, count back from 100, right? Yeah, and so I say, you're going, 100, Mr. Dutton. That's how quick it goes. And I think you've got to keep that in mind when it comes to death, is when you breathe your last, the next thing you're going to realize is you're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. It's like sleep, and that's why Jesus refers to that way. And the disciples didn't understand what he's saying. He says, if he sleeps, he'll get better. That's the best thing for him. Verse 14. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. But for your sake, I'm glad I'm not there. So you may believe. Well, let's go to him. That was a possible chapter one time. I had to tell people that a number of times. Some bad news for you. Really bad news. Your loved one's dead. Your baby's dead. They didn't make it. They've been cussed out. They've been sworn out. They've been almost beaten up. You give those information to those people. But Jesus says something very interesting. He says, for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. On his arrival at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house, Jesus found that the tomb had already, that Lazarus was already in the tomb 4 days, verse 17. That's important. You know why it's important? For the Jewish people, they believed that the spirit of the person hovered around the body for 3 days. So Jesus made sure that they didn't have that excuse for 4 days. He waited for 4 days. So guess what? Lazarus just wasn't dead. He was all dead. And he was really dead. See that? Because if it had been day 1, 2, or 3, they would have turned around and said, wow, the spirit was already there and just came back into the body. No, Jesus said, no, he's really dead. When a person breathes their last, your body starts to decay 4 minutes after you breathe your last. That's when the acids and everything in your body start to decompose. That's how quickly. And yes, I have picked up people that have been in their home for 2-3 weeks with 80 degrees in the home and everything else. The body decomposes almost immediately. Okay. So, let's go to verse 21. Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, and Martha went out to meet Jesus and said in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's what she said. She skipped over to Jesus. Said, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Is that what she said? Come on, people. Is that what she said? No. She was angry. She was upset. She was emotional. And so I think she was crying those words or yelling these words at Jesus. All this. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We sent word and you should have came and you didn't come. Notice what I said. God answers prayers, yes, no, wait, not your way. Jesus came, wait. And because they waited, the greatest miracle was about to take place. You have to understand that in your prayers. Sometimes God says no. Every one of you will have a prayer that God will say no to, because every one of us will die. It'll happen unless Jesus comes back. Every one of us will die. Did you know that? I was watching a Family Feud, because I'm a bachelor this week. And I was watching Family Feud last night, and one of the questions was, name something you do once in your life. And people would answer the question, birth, you're born once, learning to drive a car, but they didn't say the most obvious one that was on there. You die. And you die once. So Lazarus is
dead, if you've been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says something better is coming. Martha was very honest with Jesus, and I think we can be honest with Jesus as well. I think we go to him and say, well, I'm hurting right now. I don't understand, God. I'm hurting. But notice what she says, verse 22. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. So she's still putting her trust in him. And that's what we have to do, Christians. We have to constantly keep our trust in God. Even when the prayers are not answered our way. I don't understand why this is happening, but I'm trusting in you. A lot of times, in a year or two down the line, you can understand because you can look back. But you've got to trust him now. We didn't understand when our barn burned down and we killed 300 of our hogs in the farrowing operation. We didn't understand, but we understand it now. Because had mom and dad stayed in the farming business, I probably would have stayed there too because I love farming. You farmers, call me up anytime. I'll be there because I enjoy it. It's in my blood. And had we still been in it, I wouldn't be here today. I'd probably be a farmer because God would have to rip that away from me. So what did God do? He ripped it away from us. My mother eventually became a pastor. Are you aware of that? She followed my footsteps. I think that's neat. I was the president of the Ministerial Association of Auburn, Indiana. I was in charge of her. That was great. She was called Reverend Mommy. Seriously. So she'd come into the ministerium because she's a pastor of Methodist Church north of town. She'd come in and go, hi, Reverend Mommy, how you doing? And they'd get a big kick out of it. She eventually spent 12 years as the associate pastor at New Haven United Methodist Church. But had we had that farm, she probably wouldn't have done it. Here where Romans 8:28 comes in, all things work together for good, you got to trust God, even when it doesn't make sense. And then we would have went through the market crash of the 90s where the hogs were down to $8 a hundred, something like that. Never would have survived. So we have to trust him. And yes, I do believe he wants us to be honest with him. But we have to say, even at the end of the honesty, that I'm going to trust you, Lord. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's the key statement here. Do you believe this? Now, the Greek word for believe is important because you have to understand what this believing is. It's more than just believing and having a head knowledge. It is a believing where it changes your life. All right. So, we're at Vacation Bible School here in this church, right? And Dave Stokes comes up to me and says, hey, I just want to let you know that there's some bad weather coming. You might want to be aware of that. Okay. I believe what Dave said, so that caused me to act and to react. So what did I do? I went around to each of the teachers, and I said, hey, I just want to let you know that the possibility of some bad weather, just giving you a heads up. Giving you a heads up. It wasn't even a minute after I was done, all of a sudden, our cell phones go off. Beep, 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 beep. No, that's fire. Noise. Okay. One that gives you a heart attack regardless. And you're under a tornado warning. Okay. Did you believe the warning? No. You just continued to do whatever you want. No. You believe the warning that caused you to act. And that's what this belief is. We put all the kids in the restrooms, in the safe places. We put them all there. And the men, being men, did what men always do. They went outside and watched. That's exactly what they did. And they're all like, yep, that's the funnel cloud. Yep, going right over the church. There she goes. Uh-huh. Yep. Uh-huh. Oh, it's over the stove house now. Going down. Oh, okay. No, going back. Good. I mean, that's what they were doing. Because they believed it. If you truly believe God, it's going to happen. It's going to change you. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's not just head knowledge. It's a lifestyle. And then she says, yet, Lord, I believe. Okay, then, go further. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had also come along with her weeping, she was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. Verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, what is it?
Jesus wept.
Jesus wept. I did a lot of study on this. I was trying to figure out, what are they talking about? Why did he cry? And I think, and I got all different answers, right? I'm only going to give you my opinion. I think Jesus wept because he knew he was going to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to be beaten. He knew the people that he loved were going to reject him. He had all that going on in his life. He knew his disciples were going to, he was going to be all alone. He had all this going on. He also saw the people in the area all upset and crying. He's saying, this is not the way I intended. I think all these emotions were coming in, and I think Jesus had a breakdown. I'm not talking about a nervous breakdown. I just think he got to the point where he just, wah. Have you ever done that before? Yes. I think that's what it was. Come on, my okay. Okay, verse 36. Jesus says, see how they loved him. But then said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also keep this man from dying? You know, always have this. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply, came and said, take away the stone. Verse 39. The Lord had been there for bad odor. He'd been in there for 4 days. Verse 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Verse 41. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me. Then he said to this, Jesus called a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out with his hands and feet wrapped with linen and a cloth on around his face. And Jesus said, take off. Last public miracle Jesus did before the crucifixion. There was one more. When Peter cut off the centurion's ear, he put it back on, but this was the last public one, and it was the climax of all miracles. Why did he wait? So everyone would see and everyone would believe. Why did he wait? So his disciples would see and his disciples would believe. Because here's the thing. In the next couple weeks, the disciples were going to see Jesus beaten, they were going to see him dragged away, and they were going to need this reassurance and this hope that there's more to this than just death. That there is life, and Jesus has the ability to raise it. So, the greatest miracle. What lessons do we learn? Number one, Jesus truly cares about you. He wept. Ever weep for someone else? John 14:26 talks about the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? See, we don't have Jesus with us today, per se. We don't have the physical Jesus with us here today, but we do have the Holy Spirit. And if you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. And the Holy Spirit guides you and directs you to where you are to go, but the Holy Spirit is also known as the Comforter, who brings comfort to us in our time of need. Have you ever had that before? Where you don't know where else to turn, and then you just feel the peace of God that comes over you. That's the Holy Spirit. Number two. My pain is eternal gain. Romans 8:28. And I think that's a very misused scripture because we don't understand. But it says, in all things God works together for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. That means God is working things out for his glory, not just for us. So when you have a situation like Lazarus died, guess what? He rose him from the dead. Now you have this dead man, this live man that's now dead, that's now alive, that's now dead, that's now alive. And Jesus even said this, it is for your benefit that I live. Can you trust him in that? Can you hold on to that trust in your life when you're praying about something? You say, God, I need an answer right now. I need it right now. Give it to me right now. I need it. I got to have it right now. And you say, wait and trust. Wait and trust. Wait and trust. Even though there's proof, it will always be there. There will always be some who will not believe it. You want the greatest proof of the existence of God? You know what it is? Look outside. Go outside at night. Look at the vast stars that are. And it just happened. It just by chance happened, right? No. There's a great designer. And the great designer is God, Jehovah, the creator of the heavens and the earth. But you had those, even though you had this person named Lazarus that was dead, is now alive. And in the next chapter, John chapter 12, verse 9 says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, and they came out not because of him, but also to see Lazarus. People like to see the miracles. Fostoria, Ohio. Anybody remember that? In the 1980s, there was a grain bin. It was the beginning of all this stuff where you see the face of Jesus. There was a grain bin in Fostoria, Ohio that had a face of Jesus on it. And people went, and they would bow down to that thing, and they would worship that grain bin. And I looked it up on the internet, and it's on YouTube, and here's this man who had an ice cream truck, and he's selling ice cream cones outside of this grain bin because there's the face of Jesus on it. And it became a great tourist thing that people came from all over the world to see the face of Jesus until a Finley fireman decided to get tired of it because he got tired of all the traffic. And he filled up balloons and threw the balloons onto that grain bin to cover up the face of Jesus. And he lost his job over it, by the way, because he became a felon. People like to go to places where God has worked. Verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. I always laugh at this section. How can you kill a dead man? He's already dead. And yet you're going to kill him? If anything, this says that your life is in the hands of Almighty God. He knows the very number of days that are given to you. My wife asked me the other day, many of you know I'm going to be going to India on a tour with the denomination. She goes, are you scared of him? No. Why aren't you scared? Does not the Bible say that God knows the very number of days? Then she looked at me and she goes, but it doesn't mean you're to be foolish. I said, I'll be okay. For an account of him, many people were deserting them and believing in Jesus. So you see the power struggle there. Even though they had the evidence of Lazarus, Lazarus was there. He was dead. Now he's alive. Look at that perfect proof that's there. They still choose not to believe because their kingdom is more important than God's kingdom. Number four, Jesus, do this miracle, it proves that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Do you believe this? That's the key. And that's really where it boils down to you. Do you believe this? Is it more than just a head knowledge? Is it a heart knowledge? It's more than just a head knowledge, but is it a heart knowledge that's causing you to act and react? The major problem with the American church is everybody believes in the church. But the belief is a head knowledge. The belief that Jesus is calling for is the belief of action. If Jesus truly is who he says he is, and if he is the Son of God, if he's the third part of the Trinity, then guess what? We should be obeying and doing what he says. We as a church have the power of God on our side. We just need to believe it. And Jesus says that we'll be able to perform many miracles. And Jesus says that we'll be able to present the gospel that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Let's, as a church, start believing this. And start acting. Because if I truly believe what Jesus said is true, then I, as a husband, am going to treat my wife in such a way, because I am representing Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be leading the family in such a way, because I'm going to be leading it the way Jesus Christ wants me to. And as a woman, I am going to be submissive to the authority of the godly husband in my home, because that's what the Bible says. And what does that mean? It means I'm going to trust what God says.
It means that with my finances that we talked about a couple weeks ago, I'm going to be tithing my finances because that's what God wants me to do, and I'm going to trust Him that He's going to provide for me. And then last week, as we talked about what you can read and watch online about addiction, you know, if I'm struggling with something, I'm going to allow myself to be filled with the Holy Spirit because that's what God wants me to do. Or maybe if I never became a Christian, maybe today I'm saying, you know what, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to do it His way instead of my way, because we always try to do it His way. That's why we got pig blood that's going on a tribal chief, because we're doing it our way instead of going straight to God the Father. So let's do it God's way instead of our way. So here's the question you have to answer yourself. Do I believe this? Do I believe this? And if you do, that's going to cause you to act. So here's my question. Are you born again? If you're not, today's the day of salvation. I'm going to have elders up here to pray with anyone who would like to have prayer. Number two is, maybe I am born again, but I don't believe. Maybe I am born again, but I really don't believe, because I have a head knowledge of it, but I'm not going to allow it to change my life. God has this area. I don't want to give up. Come up here and let the elders pray for you. Maybe you're in a prayer time right now, and you're saying, God, I don't know what your answer is. Is it yes, no, wait, or my way, not your way? Yeah, right. Wait a minute. Maybe you just want to come up here and let us lay hands on you and pray about whatever you want us to pray for. That's what this altar is all about. That's why we come together as a church, so that we might pray. So as Abby closes the ball today, the elders are going to be here, and the elders are going to pray for whoever wants to come up here for whatever reason. It might even be, you know what, Pastor, this is nothing that you talked about, but I want to come up here and I want to give a prayer of praise today for how God has provided for. So we're going to be opening up the altar today for you and for whoever would like to have prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come at this time and we pray that you will be with us and your blessing upon us. And may we truly believe that what you say is true. Let us be obedient to you. We thank you for the examples of the resurrection of Lazarus, and gives us hope as we look forward to Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you. For in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people.